Crosspoint Church's weekly sermon audio. For more information about Crosspoint, visit insidecrosspoint.com.
Good morning. My name is Tyler Kirkpatrick. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's really good to see you. We are going to be in Ruth chapter 4 this morning. We are almost at the end of our Ruth series, which in one sense, isn't it always wonderful to finish something, like to come to the end, the completion of something, but also if you've enjoyed it, it's actually really sad. That's how I feel. Please don't tell me how you feel, but I have really enjoyed that time that we've been able to spend together in this book. It's been glorious and refreshing to my soul personally, and I'm so thankful for God in giving us this little book. This will be our next to last sermon in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And as you're making your way there, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today. We do celebrate almost always the first Sunday of every month, the Lord's Supper together as a church family. And if you are visiting with us today, we are so glad you are here. And if you believe in the gospel, if you have placed your faith in Christ for your salvation and by faith in Him alone for your salvation, we would love for you to come to the table today and celebrate with us. If you are a guest and you are an unbeliever or you're not sure if you are a believer, we would ask that you not celebrate this supper with us. But what we would love is the opportunity to speak to you about the gospel. And so at the end of this service, if you for whatever reason find yourself having questions and wanting to know what might be next for you, though you may not take the Lord's Supper, I'll be up here, there'll be a few of us up here. We would love to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice for our sin, which you will see us as a church celebrate today. So let's turn our attention to the book of Ruth. Before we do that, though, one of the things that I have heard from every single one of my children, and I'm sure most of you have probably heard it too, is, Daddy, Mommy, do you love me more than blank? It's been one of my favorite things that my boys have done through the years because it's just dependent upon where we are at that particular geographical time. We're at the dinner table. Daddy, do you love me more than broccoli? I absolutely do love you more than broccoli. I do. But then, you know, you run out of things, and it's like, well, Daddy, do you love me more than Mommy? No comment, no comment. I do love you, though. I do love you. But I will not answer your question. And I mean, it is playful. Obviously, most of the time, it's kind of in jest. It's, do you love me more than the dog? Do you, like, all the things that they know that you're going to say yes to. And they love to play this game. But, you know, there is a truth in it that children, and by extension all of us, we want to be known that we're loved. We want to know if we're loved. And it is a deep, innate desire in the human heart to know love. Well, I want us to ask a couple of questions this morning as we look at this, you know, I mean, and I'll be honest, if you just read through this, which I hope you do read before these texts before Sunday. If you don't, I totally understand. But if you have the opportunity to do that, I think it's such a good thing to do. If you did read through it, you may have thought at any given point, I really don't know how this preaches. And there was a time this past week where I kind of thought the same thing. But then this question came to my mind, and it began to make sense. Have you ever wondered how valuable you are to the Lord? What are you worth to God? And it's a question that all of us have at one point or another. And maybe even this morning, singing some of these songs, that feeling came to our heart. How valuable am I to the Lord? Well, I want to turn our attention to Ruth 4, and we'll begin to unpack this and ask and answer these questions together this morning. And so let's turn our attention to Ruth 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are my witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of your offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Okay, well, let's pray, and then let's begin to unpack these things together. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Father, we confess that we are utterly dependent upon it. Oh, Lord, we need your help. We need your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to see and understand not just the truths that rest here in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, but the way that these truths are meant to come into our hearts and be lived out in our lives. So, Father, would you do only that which you can do by your Spirit in us now? Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, and do the work that you intend to do. Well, Father, we ask you this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, we came into Ruth chapter 4, coming out, obviously, of Ruth chapter 3. And so I just want to catch you up very quickly. In Ruth chapter 3, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, hatched this plan for Ruth to go to Boaz in the middle of the night, because we find out earlier in the book that he is a kinsman redeemer, that he is one of the men who can redeem Ruth and Naomi out of their hopeless circumstances. And so Naomi sends her daughter-in-law in the middle of the night to Boaz to remind him of this fact, and we preached through that. That was a lot of fun. And at the end of that scene, Boaz makes a promise to Ruth. "I will redeem you, but there is something that needs to be taken care of. There is a redeemer closer than I." And that's the one we just read about that Boaz has gone to the gate to seek out. Well, Ruth takes this information back to Naomi, and Naomi looks at Ruth and she says, "Listen, I just need you to understand something. The man will make good on his promise. Just wait. He's going to make good on his promise." And so we are left at the end of chapter 3 with this suspense of, what is the Redeemer going to do? Well, we've just read what the Redeemer does. And so what I want us to do this morning, though, is I want us to see two characteristics of the nature of God's redemption here in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. So two characteristics of redemption from Ruth chapter 4. And I'll go ahead and give them to you now. The first characteristic that we get from this story is the sacrificial cost of redemption. And then secondly, the gracious gift of redemption. We'll consider both of them in turn. So let's turn first to the sacrificial cost of redemption. So the scene opens up. Obviously, Boaz is making good on his promise. He goes to the city gate, and that's just because everyone has to pass through the city gate. The whole city is walled up. The main entrance is where everyone goes into the fields and comes out of the fields back into the city, and that's where business happens. So Boaz, he goes to this gate, he sits down, and then this no-named redeemer, and that's, we're going to call him no-name for the rest of this sermon, and I think that's right. There is no doubt in my mind, or anyone else's mind, that Boaz knew this man's name. He's in his clan, he is a part of his family, and yet what is recorded in Holy Scripture is the redeemer. Hey, friend, so-and-so, no-name. And that's really important to this story. So no name just happens to walk by. And as we have been considering God's wonderful, utter, sovereign providence, we step back and we giggle once more. No, he did not. God is orchestrating things. And so the no-named man just happens by and Boaz calls out to him, friend, come sit down here. We've got some business. And according to the custom at this time, there needed to be witnesses. And so Boaz calls his 10 witnesses, and he doesn't just say, hey, does anybody, you know, want to come and be a part of business? He goes and he just grabs 10 people and he says, sit down here. This is a man on a mission. Everything that Naomi has just said to Ruth about Boaz making good on his promise is coming true in a hurry. This is a man who only needs to be told once that maybe he's procrastinating just a little bit when it comes to courting this young woman. And so here he is. And we see this scene unfolding, and Boaz then goes to work. He starts to unfold the law as it pertains to this situation, to Naomi and to Ruth and to this no-named redeemer that sits down. And so what he does is he sits him down and he says, hey, Naomi's land is for sale, and according to the law, you are the redeemer that is first in line to redeem this land. And so we've mentioned it a couple times. It's worth going to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, verse 25 says, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Okay, so Boaz is invoking this law. And don't get too hung up on the word brother there, because obviously this man, this no-named redeemer's brother, which would be Naomi's husband, he's dead. And her sons are also dead. And so the brother here is Naomi. Naomi has become poor. She cannot tend to this land. She cannot keep it for herself. And so she's going to sell it. And instead of it going to just some random person's hand, the redeemer would keep it in the family. So the name of this man could live on. So Elimelech would still own his land in perpetuity. So what Boaz is saying to him is, hey, no name. You can redeem this. In fact, according to the law, this is your responsibility. And so the man thinks about it for a moment, and he thinks, okay, here's some land. He's obviously clearly thinking about his inheritance and what he has. And he's thinking, okay, well, here's Naomi. She's probably beyond childbearing age. I will simply care for her until it's time for her to go home, in an eternal sense, and then the land will be mine. And so very quickly, this man says, absolutely deal. I will redeem it. But our boy Boaz is smart. And he says, okay, good. Also, by the way, let me turn your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 25. So Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Okay, so what Boaz then does is says, okay, but you have an obligation to the law, but you also have another obligatory duty. And that is to marry Ruth. because Ruth has tied herself to Naomi. And so Naomi may not be able to bear children in the name of Elimelech and Mahlon, but Ruth can. And so what do you say about that? And the man simply weighs it and says, I can't do that. If I just get the land and what I get, what I obtain from the land, that's all good and well, but this is going to mess up my inheritance. This is going to cost me something, is what he's saying. Okay. But I don't think that this is here in Ruth chapter 4 to make us experts in the minute portions of the 600 and some total laws that were given to Moses. I don't think this is here so we can look at these intricate laws of redemption and think, man, we really understand the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. Isn't it wonderful? You're going to go to your friends this afternoon or your family, and you're going to talk about what you learned in church, and you're going to say, well, I learned about the laws of redemption. Would you like to hear them? And they're going to say, I absolutely would not. Oh, it's so important that it's there. But I don't think we're meant to parse out the application of these laws. I think what's actually happening here is that this law is being brought up, yes, to force this Redeemer to do what he is supposed to do, but it's meant to highlight the utter dependency of the person that's under the law. There's a weight being placed on Ruth here. And we just sung about this, right? Knowing what you know and seeing what you see was the words that Amy just sung for us. We know what it's like to be sinners in need. We know what it is to feel the weight of our need and our dependency on someone else or something else. So much so that when we're little kids, we look to our parents and say, "Do you love me more than?" Because we need to know. I think what's happening right now in this moment is that Ruth's need is being exposed by the law. She's being laid bare as the person who can do nothing for herself. And Boaz is making this known to this no-name redeemer. Oh, friend, this will cost you much to redeem this woman. She can do nothing for herself. And so the question is, what will the Redeemer do? Knowing what he knows and seeing what he sees in this woman, what will he do? And friends, that's our question too. We want to know in our moments of sin or in our moments of failure or even in our sin outside of Christ, we look at God, this holy, perfect, righteous God, and we think, how could you love me? How could you value me? How could I be worthy to you in any way? I'm not even valuable or worthy to myself. I'm just needy. Oh, and we've all felt that. And Boaz is highlighting that truth about Ruth. No name, this will cost you so much to redeem her. And so we see their reaction. What do the redeemers do? Well, the no name redeemer, he looks at this and he looks at it in terms of Ruth's worth. Okay, well, what do I get out of this? And he comes to the conclusion that he gets nothing. But Boaz comes at it from a different perspective. And we actually saw it in Ruth chapter 3. And it's one of the reasons why Naomi was so confident in Boaz. Not simply because he's a worthy man, not simply because he's probably a rich man, but because he's the type of man, when he makes a promise, he will keep it. And so when he looks at Ruth and he says, I will redeem you, that's exactly what he means. Well, why is that the case? Because when he looks at Ruth, he does not look at her in terms of what he can gain for her. He looks at her through the lens of love and simply says, what would I not give for her? What would I not sacrifice for this woman? Is where Boaz has come from. And you see this theme of chesed, this loving kindness of God, this unfailing faithfulness of his character, and how it has so deeply affected Ruth in coming with Naomi, and how it has affected Boaz in serving Ruth in his field and loving her and tending to her and being abundantly gracious to her and being merciful to her, providing safety for her. The reason is because Boaz has experienced the unfailing love of God, and it has so affected him that it's the way that he lives his life. And so when he looks at Ruth, he doesn't look at her through the lens of what he can get from her. He looks at her through the lens of love. And love is his guiding force. Well, what I want us to see is that this is a picture of God's redemptive heart. This little scene right here, as it unfolds, as Boaz goes to work and extrapolates the law for this no-name man, we see the redemptive heart of God. And that's this, that God's love compels his all-encompassing sacrifice for those who have nothing to offer but need. God has sacrificed everything simply because he loves those who are in need. Well, what is our need? Well, we can see it in a couple places. We can see it all over the Bible, actually. But we're going to look at a couple places. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Paul says here, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Okay, so you see it there. You see our need on display. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. "He made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we could become something we're not." He took what we are to give us or make us what we're not. That is the need that we all have, God has supplied for us. It's exactly what's happening here with Boaz and with Ruth and this no-name man. God does not look at us in terms of what we are worth or our value to him in terms of what he can gain from us. He looks at us in terms of our value and our worth through the lens of his unfailing love. 1 John chapter 4. It was read to us, but I want to highlight verses 9 and 11 again. 9 through 11. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Okay, well, let's stop right there for a moment before we go into verse 11. What John is saying here is that God's love for the needy has so compelled him that not only has he fulfilled our need, he has done it at his own cost. That word propitiation kind of has two meanings. It means to satisfy, but it satisfies two things in the mind of God. It satisfies his judgment or his wrath for sin, but it satisfies his demand that we be righteous people also. What John is saying here is that the love of God is seen in this, that he satisfies his own wrath for your sin and that he provides you with the righteousness that he requires of you. It's what makes Boaz's love for Ruth so beautiful. What is this woman worth? And Boaz says, "Everything." Nothing would I withhold to meet the needs of this woman. And we see in Boaz the heart of God for the needy. That he is a God who loves us and withholds nothing from us. And so when we look and we ask, okay, knowing what you know, seeing what you see, feeling the weight of my sin this very morning as I've walked in here, yes, as one of the redeemed, but maybe the least of the redeemed, knowing what you know, seeing what you see, how could you love me? Because he loves you. That's it. You don't need to come into this place and put on a show or play your role in the act. You come in, sin, warts, and all, and God loves you because he loves you. And he loves us so much that he provides for us what we cannot provide for ourselves. It's the drum that we've been beating over and over and over in the book of Ruth. Oh, this weekend was a fun weekend in Columbus. I think probably in Harris County too. It was opening day. And that means that most of us spent all day at the ballpark, maybe on Friday and on Saturday. Some of us, me, got burnt. It was glorious. It was wonderful. One of the best things about opening day is seeing all these little boys, these little girls running around, and they are just miniature, like professional softball and baseball players. They walk around, every one of them's got a big chaw, sunflower seeds in their cheek, they're spitting everywhere, they've got their bags, their glasses that are 10 times too large for their face, their necklaces, their bats. Their dads are screaming at them. Their moms are yelling at the coaches. It's just the whole thing. It's a whole thing. But you look at these little kids and they just exude a desire to be a professional baseball or softball player. Everything about them, the way they look, the way they walk, the way they talk, professional baseball player. Well, that's what association does to us. It shapes us and forms us in the way that we think, in the way that we live, our desires, our action. When we love something, when we associate with that thing, we take on that personality. And we know it's true because we see it all around us. I think that's what you see happening in Boaz. You see his identity in God and what we would come to know later in Revelation as Christ. We see this identity cultivating his view of how to love and serve other people. You see his association with the holy God of Israel being something that actually is lived out in his life. He walks the walk, he talks the talk. He is someone who has been loved by God and therefore someone who loves others as God loves them. Well, this is what we have been called to as believers. As those who have gathered together and covenanted together in a local church. That our identity is found supremely not in what we do and how we gather and how we talk and where we meet in the city or any number of things. Our identity is profoundly and solely found in Christ. And so we are the people by association who are then to live out our lives walking in sacrificial love because that's how we've been loved. We're the types of people who are meant to see these. So one thing I want us to see here, just so we don't skip over it. There is a particular type of person that the book of Ruth has been pointing us to this whole time. And it's the widow. It's the needy. It's the outcast. It's the reject. It's the one who doesn't belong in Bethlehem. And you see it. The author makes sure that we see it. Ruth the Moabite. The Moabitess. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about all the implications of what Moab would have meant to the people of Israel. But the author wants us to see that this is the type of person Boaz loves. And why is that? Because those are the types of people God loves. The types of people he longs for and desires and pursues with his redeeming grace. And so I want us to see that, yes, we are to love sacrificially. So We'll go back real quick. Let's finish up 1 John 4, verse 11. All of these things, this love of God, and then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Yes and amen, we are to love the household of God. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost. We are to be for one another. We are to fight sin with one another. We are to serve one another, to love one another, and all the other one another's. But the book of Ruth, if we miss it, is trying to tell us something. There is another person that you are to love, that you are to prioritize, that you are to seek out. And it's the widow, the stranger, the outcast, the poor, and the needy. Oh, friends, love one another, yes. But not only. Our responsibility as individuals, our responsibility collectively as a church, is to seek out these types of people and love them with the love of Christ. To see them as people who were just like us, those who were in need, those who had need of redemption. Now, I think that's what Boaz is showing us. Not just the redemptive love of God for all people, but for needy people. For people that are dependent, for people that are stuck under the law of God, and who need to know the love and redemption that comes through Christ. But we see a second thing here, the gracious gift of redemption. So now that this matter is settled, the no-name redeemer has said, no, you go ahead, I don't want to redeem this woman. They can move on. Everything is good to go, but Boaz, being the upstanding man that he is, the worthy man, he needs to make things official. And so he makes it official by custom. And by the way, I don't know if this is meant to be funny, so maybe it's not, but I just want to point it out to you because I found it funny. I love that the author interjects in verse 7, and he says, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and chaining and exchanging to confirm a transaction. One drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. Did he really need to say, now this was the custom in former times? I think he did, because it's weird. I mean, seriously, think about it. It's really not that big of a deal. There's no exegetical significance at all. But all of a sudden, the author's like, hey, I want to say something. Verse 7, they used to do this a long time ago. We don't do it anymore. But he does. As weird as it is, this is what happens. Boaz honors this custom. And so he has the man draw off his sandal. The sandal is given to Boaz, and then these witnesses, they bear witness. You all here, you 10, and everybody else, you have heard and you have seen what has happened here. Boaz is going to redeem the land belonging to Elimelech, Chilion, Mahlon, and he's going to marry Ruth. And we say, yes, finally, get out of the scene, no name. We didn't like you in chapter 3. We still don't like you. Don't know your name, never will, go. Boaz gets the girl. The two worthy people in God's providence are brought together. But here again, I don't think we're just meant to see this custom, or really the fact that there's an obligation being fulfilled. So I don't even necessarily think that it's, okay, well, look how upstanding of a man Boaz is. He honors all of these things. He does what he's supposed to do. Yes, that is wonderful. But I think what's being drawn out for us in this moment is the motive behind it. So verse 10, let's look at that again. It's so important. All of this happens. And again, maybe you're like, Boaz, you should have said that your motive is your burning love for Ruth. That's you getting points on the board. But he doesn't say that. He says, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. Why? To perpetuate or to preserve the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. For Boaz, this has all been rather simple. And what is that? That what God desires is what Boaz desires. He looks at Deuteronomy chapter 25 and he realizes that the heart of God is redemptive. That God looks upon these needy people and he looks upon them with love, redemptive love. And so Boaz is looking at Naomi and looking at Ruth and he understands the law of God and God's heart behind that law. And he simply says here, I've done all of this because this is what God would do. Think about that for a moment. Boaz is embodying God's love of redemption. Again, this man has been so affected by the love of God for him that he can do no other. Why have you done this? Because this woman is beautiful? The book of Ruth never even tells us what she looks like. Is it because she's so easy to love? I don't know, maybe, but at the same time, she came to him in the middle of the night and woke him up in the middle of the night. That's kind of annoying. I don't know. No. There is nothing about Ruth in particular that we're meant to see as being worthy or valuable outside of the fact that she displays the character of God too. Boaz loves her and wants to redeem her because he has been so affected by God's love. But I want you to see something about the nature of God's providence in our lives. God's good providence in our life, it unfolds before us and it unfolds beyond us. Would you have ever thought in Moses' mind when he was penning Deuteronomy chapter 25 that he would be writing that specifically about Ruth? Of course he wouldn't. But who did? God. God was writing Deuteronomy 25 in his mind with so many unknown, unnamed widows in history. But two of them we know for sure, Tamar and Ruth. And so from the very time God brought his people out of Egypt, he had Ruth and her good in mind. His hand was working and orchestrating, and he was going to redeem her through the actions of a faithful, law-abiding man named Boaz. But here's another thing. Mahlon's name is now going to be preserved for actually not just this history, but for all of eternity. Into eternity, we will know who Mahlon is, that he is the man who married Ruth and died, and that his name was preserved because of the law-abiding actions of Boaz. And so before us and beyond us, God's good providence unfolds for our good. And friends, the good of countless other people. And there are times when we just won't see it happen. But now, verses 11 and 12, the summary of this section. You have these people, and I'm just going to summarize it for us. You have these witnesses and maybe some others, and they make this proclamation. And essentially, this is what they're saying. May this woman... And by the way, let me remind you, this woman is Ruth the Moabite. May this woman be like one of the mothers of God's people. That's what they're saying in this moment. May she be like Leah and may she be like Rachel. Let this foreign stranger widow be like one of the mothers of Israel. That's what they're saying. And we look at that and we say, you have no idea. You have no idea what God is going to do through this woman. And so what I want us to see here as we come to a close is that the book of Ruth, it shows us that God's redemptive plan has no bounds. Look at 1 John chapter 2. This is what John is saying. 1 John 2, verse 2. He, that is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And we've already talked about what that word propitiation means. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What Ruth shows us is that God's redemptive plan goes into the uttermost, and it redeems those who may seem even unredeemable. And so, unbeliever, I want to speak to you for a moment. What this means, this God of Ruth, this redemptive, loving God, what this means is that this God desires to love you too. That you are not beyond his grace, that you are not too far gone, that you are not the type of person who doesn't fit in a room like this. I want you to know that we are all sinners, all in need, all condemned by the law of God, and yet he loves us. What, because we're valuable or worthy? By no means, because he loves us. And what is the cost he's willing to pay for you? Everything. He has not even withheld his own son. And the verse we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Unbeliever, what is your responsibility in responding to this great truth? To trust in Christ. Here's the thing. We never hear another word from Boaz. That was it. Never again will we hear an utterance out of the mouth of Boaz. But what I want you to see is that his ordinary, faithful life, his actions, his desire to serve the Lord and to love and to live for the truth of God, we're going to see next week that that life will live into eternity. And he may not speak to us, but his life will live on. His actions will live on. His love for the Lord will live on. And so as we draw to an end of God's unfolding providence in Boaz's life, at least as it's recorded in the Bible, what I want us to remember is that God's extraordinary providence unfolds through ordinary, one foot in front of the other faithfulness. This man was loved by the Lord and compelled to love others as he has been loved. And God is going to do extraordinary things in eternity through that. What I want to do now is I want to invite the worship team to come up. And the ushers are going to come forward in just a moment. And as the ushers come forward, you can stand. And then you can come to the ushers and get the elements for the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And then Springer is going to come and he is going to lead us in receiving the elements together. And so let me pray. The ushers will come and then you can stand. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your providence, your redemptive love. We thank you for your character. We thank you for the ways in which you have spoken to us through these people in the book of Ruth, and how you have used them to display the character and the manner that we ourselves are meant to live. Oh, and Father, we just thank you for your love that has been shown so clearly and sacrificially through the gift of Christ. And so as we come to the table now, we pray that you would allow us to cast ourselves upon you afresh, that we would come to you bearing our sins and our scars and know that we have a Redeemer who lives. Oh, and Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified and exalted in this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.